Well, hello, everyone, and welcome back to the Advent Season edition of the Passion Podcast. It's Louis coming to you from Atlanta, Georgia. Brad Jones is here. Some of our Passion teams in the studio today. We got a special treat today, Brad Jones.
Absolutely.
On the podcast today, none other than Dr. John Piper is joining us today, and the interview is absolutely inspiring.
Pull out your pen and paper, take notes for the podcast.
Yeah, it's not like, hey, okay, how's it going? Good, how you doing? Oh, we're doing good. Yeah, all right, great. It's like, oh, wow, let me stop and write that down and think about that for a minute. So you're really going to love the conversation we had together, and that's coming up in just a few minutes. But we want to say congratulations. Most college students, Brad, have just finished finals. Some maybe still in the middle.
Yep.
A few schools got some to come, but I think most people have packed everything they own in the Honda Accord, and they are rolling down the highway in the Cherokee.
Yeah, that's right.
What are the top three cars college kids are driving home for Christmas right now?
The Accord, the Camry, and then probably the 4Runner.
The 4Runner, you think?
Yeah.
I'm going with a Jeep Grand Cherokee.
Okay.
If you're in a Jeep Grand Cherokee, can you toot the horn right now? Okay. Awesome. Thank you. Anybody in a Toyota vehicle right now? A little toot. Okay. Great. Anybody in a... What was your other one?
Honda Accord.
And we'll just go broad stroke Honda. Okay. Maybe you got a Civic. Maybe you got one of those RAV4s. Maybe you got the Pilot. I don't know. I can't think of any more Hondas. Anybody? Okay, great. Awesome. Anyway, congratulations is what we're trying to say. Welcome to Christmas break.
It's typically
one of the greatest times of year. The finals are behind you, and mom's fudge and pumpkin pie and pecan pie and family and the fireplace and all that stuff's ahead of you. And maybe for a few of you, it's a rough journey ahead, and we always want to remember that. But I think for most of us, heading home is a pretty special thing. So way to go. We hope you pass. But hey, if you didn't, you still got 3 weeks of Christmas. So your parents don't have to know about that for at least another week or two.
Yeah, hopefully it's B's or A's, but you know.
Hey, we'll accept some C's.
Yep.
A few. But below that, it's going to get tricky, and we'll have to have a conversation. You can call in to passionpodcast.com and we'll work it out. Hey, anyway, Brad, I love Advent season, and we're celebrating that around Passion City Church. Advent meaning simply that we are getting ready with expectation for the arrival of the most amazing thing that's ever happened.
Yeah.
And we're getting to talk to John Piper a little bit about Advent coming up, but we've been celebrating on the Waiting Here For You journey. And today, the passage today was, "Your name, O Lord, endures forever."
Mm-hmm.
And that's the message of Passion, and that's sort of the foundation of everything that we can stand on today. Everything else is going to change. Every other name is going to change. Everything that is the thing is going to change. But there is one thing that's going to remain the same, and that is the beauty of the name and the power of the name of Jesus. And that's what Passion is all about. I could not be more excited that we are within a month of coming to Passion Atlanta number one.
Yeah.
And I am so fired up and have so much confidence for what God's going to do. We mentioned again in the interview coming up with John Piper, something that happened here just yesterday, day before yesterday, with our community group leaders in Atlanta that really just gave us that amazing sense of confidence and that gust of wind in our sails that God is on our side, but more importantly, I really believe we're on God's side.
Yeah.
And I believe we're in it with Him, and we're on His wavelength for what He's going to be doing in the next few months as thousands of students gather in Atlanta 1, Atlanta 2, and in the Toyota Center in Houston, Texas. And we flew out of there a few weeks ago after Thanksgiving, and just coming through downtown Houston on our way to Hobby Airport and seeing the Toyota Center, it's like, man, God, I'm so excited and expecting about what you're going to do in that place. So registration, let's give people a fax, then we'll jump right into the interview with John Piper.
Yep. Registration goes up for Atlanta 2 on December 16th. It goes from $189 to $199. And so there's still room, still a chance for you to be there. But get in at the lowest price. That's what we keep talking about. It's like, if I'm a college student, I know I'm going to go to Passion. Why wouldn't I just sign up now and get in for the lowest price? It's a great Christmas present. Every one of your parents hopefully is asking you what you want for Christmas. The answer is easy. It's a ticket to Passion 2015. Above all else, it'll last a lot longer than those sneakers you're trying to buy. Yeah. And then December 30th is when it jumps for Houston. So you got a little bit more time, but still a great Christmas present.
Yeah, and we've got space for both places, for high school seniors and for college students and for leaders of college students and high school seniors. But both those gatherings I've got a lot of momentum behind them right now. So get busy, make a plan. I ran into a guy at the Hobby Airport, speaking of flying out of Houston, and he came over and introduced himself while we were waiting on our Southwest flight to Birmingham. And he said, I just wanted to say hello. And we had a little conversation. And he said, I'm excited about Passion this year. And I said, so you're coming to Houston, I guess, because he's a student up in Kansas City. And he said, yeah. And I said, well, have you registered yet? And he just looked at me as if that thought hadn't even crossed his mind yet. Like, what? Like, register? And he's like, no. And I said, well, you know, the price is going up. Like, every few weeks, the price goes up. So when you get home from Thanksgiving, get back around your friends, get a plan together, and go ahead and register now, because that's the key. And last year, Passion Houston sold out. And at the very end, and people couldn't get in. And so if you want to make sure you're there, you got to make plans early. And we're encouraging everybody to do that. If you're just listening to the podcast and you're not a college student, you know, you did this at church a few weeks ago. And you had people that wanted to go to Passion just raise their hands and say, you know what, I really do want to be a part of this. Finances may be a little bit of a challenge. And people sitting around them, a lot of cases that Sunday, all through the gatherings, saw college students, university students, 18 to 25-year-olds, and went to them after the gathering and said, hey, I'm going to pay your way.
Yeah.
So if you're listening to this, you're thinking, I'm not going to Passion, but I want to hear the John Piper interview. Well, I have another little twist for you. The Piper interview is going to be amazing, I think. You're going to love it. But what if you could look around and you're sphere of influence, identify a couple of 18 to 25-year-olds, and maybe out of your resources, you could make it possible for them to get to Passion Atlanta 2 or to Passion Houston, and you could just say to them maybe the next time you see them, hey, did you ever think about going to Passion? Because I'm thinking I might pay your way.
Yeah.
And there's no better investment to invest in a student whose destiny is most likely going to be altered or completely changed in the days that they're sitting at one of these Passion gatherings. Amazing to think that from the very beginning, 1997, John Piper has been with us.
Yeah.
And that just doesn't happen in our current day and age. And so I'm excited to have him on with us. So right after this break, we'll be back. You don't want to miss our interview with the doctor himself. So we'll see you back in just a minute.
So we're excited to have on with us today on the Passion Podcast as we're heading towards Passion 2015, Pastor John Piper. And John, it's a real privilege to have you on this journey with us, and a real treat for, I know, everybody that's listening today to have you on the Passion Podcast. So welcome.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, it's a journey not just for the podcast, but for what, 18 years?
18 years. And, you know, that's what I was going to ask you. It's amazing. A, it's amazing. Our team was thinking a few minutes ago, because we're kind of looking at an arc that, Lord willing, will take us through 2015, 2016, and then hopefully back to a big gathering in 2017. And that would be our 20th year as Passion Conferences. And I'm not sure I was thinking that or you were thinking that when we walked into the door at Austin, Texas for Passion 97.
Unbelievable. Yeah, incredible. I was just looking the other day at an old picture of one day, you know, my old denim shirt. and the wind blowing my notes away so that I could only preach with one arm.
Exactly.
Like I was paralyzed. And so many good memories. Good night. I still get emails. I still get emails from one day, fruit, people all over the world. It's just amazing.
It really is remarkable. And I was preaching on the sovereignty of God in the chaos of Christmas on Sunday. I told the story of one day, 2003, Sherman, which is a story that obviously, you know, gets told a lot in our community. And we were talking about how, as that storm rolled in on the night before the arrival night, that a lot of our leaders were praying that night under in a tent, a 50 by 50 tent in the area where we were all staying. And some of the speakers, some of the band leaders, the community group leaders, and this Texas storm just came out of nowhere, and people just started invoking everything they knew how to pray. Lord, yeah. We just speak to the wind. We speak to the rain. Be still in the name of Jesus. And we were just, you know, trying with every bit of faith we had. And it seemed like somewhere when our faith reached its pinnacle, you know, at least vocally speaking, the biggest gust came, a lightning bolt hit the ground somewhere close enough by that everyone just ran for cover in one moment. And we just talked about how that next day, that same wind that had blown in the storm was the same wind that dried the ground, and how the winds and the storms do come, but God blows the wind.
Yeah.
And so that was Sunday morning, and then we invited, I know you're not asking me for a long story, but just to hurry up because you're the guest, we had our community group leaders come in town 2 days later as we were praying and preparing for this year's conferences. And we went out to dinner on the night, and we ended up getting to this restaurant a little bit late. They agreed to keep it open for us for a little bit. And as our group came in, we met a server there named Lauren. And Lauren just randomly had checked the reservation book that night. For some reason, the reservation had been put under my name. She immediately switched her shifts around so that she could be there for this closing moment. And as we walked in, tears just streamed down her face, and she said, "God changed my life at One Day 2000. And she said, "That was one of the most significant days of my life. I think about it all the time." And there's a whole lot bigger story than I can tell right here, standing here today. But, you know, it just is a humbling thought to think that, you know, we're not hosting events. We're not trying to fill up arenas, but we are creating opportunities and moments for God to redesign, redirect the vision and the hopes of people.
Yeah, and when I look back, one of the lessons it taught me is that I felt pretty distracted in that message. You know, the wind was blowing my notes, and then as I looked out over, what, I don't know, could see 30,000 or so, people walking everywhere, you know, just walking around, and I thought, "God, are you doing anything here?" And it's just an incredible lesson not to make judgments like that about God's potential in the midst of seeming, I mean, use the word chaos, kind of an outdoor distraction. And my guess is everybody who ever tries anything for Jesus feels like that could have gone better, you know. And never, we should just never write off what He does with our little efforts.
Exactly. So beautiful. And I just wanted to say thanks again for joining us right in the middle of this season. I know that you're a big carrier of the Advent message. And before we get too far into passion things, I just wanted to say thank you for dawning of indestructible joy. And what a beautiful little Advent book with a total... yours had a Piper-esque title, and as soon as I saw it, I was like, now that's the title of an Advent book. So tell people about the guide, and tell us about why you feel so passionate about it.
Well, you're humble to draw attention to my book, because I have right here in front of me December 5 of Louis Giglio's book, and I just... You know, it's just absolutely perfect for today. Psalm 135, "Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your renown, O Lord, throughout all ages." So talk about a Giglio-esque touch. 268 verse. It gets all through the Bible. So anything I say about my effort to try to help people walk through Advent would apply to your book called Waiting Here for You. Yeah, we want, you know, when a beautiful thing sneaks up on you, you never feel like you're emotionally fit to benefit from it. We don't do that with weddings.
Wow.
You don't just say, "Hey, let's get married this afternoon." No way. You plan and you make it beautiful, and so it seems like Christmas, which is the marking of the most amazing thing in the universe, the entry of the Son of God into the world, shouldn't sneak up on us. So that's all it is. You know, it's a tradition to help human beings who are characteristically utterly distracted get focused on the most important things in the world, and Christmas is, and what it means is one of them. And so, you know, for the 4 weeks leading up to it, you go about it different ways. Each day you try to help people focus on some nugget of biblical truth and glorious reality that'll just keep their hearts growing in capacity for enjoyment of Him on that great day.
We talked about how that you have been a part of Passion for, this will be, I think, the 18th year coming up. And I just want to say thank you for that one and celebrate it, because I feel like we live in such a transient society that, you know, very few things are around 18 years later. Very few friendships are endure that, and very few relationships and partnerships do as well. And your message, John, is so central to passion. And so for us, it's not like, well, we need a speaker. Okay, who's a good speaker? But your message is a catalytic element in the unfolding of passion from the very beginning, and particularly coming around this idea of the glory of God and the joy of people being inextricably linked together.
Yep.
And can you talk about that to us for just a few minutes? I think people know about the glory of God. I feel like somehow the church has rallied around that idea, the centrality of God, that is the main idea. But people often wonder, well, what's in it for me? Because that's a natural human response, and we are created by God to be responders. So how does the glory of God and the joy of people come together, and why is that good news to people listening to us today? And why is it good news to a 20-year-old student at Ohio State, excuse me, the Ohio State University today?
Human beings are made with... I just quoted in a tweet yesterday, I scheduled it yesterday, from the poet Galway Kinnell. I heard Garrison Keillor read it on his daily podcast, where he said, there is in us an enormous vacuum carved out of tiny creatures like us. And I thought, what a contrast between how utterly tiny we feel and how cavernous is the longing that we have. Isn't that amazing that every student out there feels insignificant and their longings are massive? And they know that there's this unusual thing about human beings. No other being that God created is like this. We are finite, we're sinful, and we've got these hearts that are just aching for we know not what. So you try everything under the sun, and when you discover the gospel, you discover two things. In the revelation of the majesty of God in Christ, there's a glory that you know you were created for. It's why you went to the Grand Canyon. It's why you went to the Alps. It's why you like movies that have these vast panoramic plots. You're made for bigness, and there he is, what you're made for. And then you realize, you know, that's where joy comes from. Joy doesn't come from me supplying his need or really him giving me gifts. Joy really comes from seeing and relating to and being communicated from the most glorious reality in the universe, and that's God. So here's the beautiful thing that has made me tick for all these years is that when I was a college student, I felt like I had to choose between glorifying God and being happy. I really did. I don't know why it was set up that way. I just felt like I want to be happy, and yet God says glorify me. Those look like alternatives to me. And the best discovery I ever made is they're not alternatives, and the sentence that's captured it better than any sentence I've been able to come up with yet is, God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in him. So you can't choose, you dare not choose between God's glory and your joy, because what makes God look best in a college student's life is when they are so ravished by God and satisfied by God and thrilled with God that it changes everything in their life, and he shines out as the most valuable thing. So it's precisely satisfaction, it's precisely joy in him that makes him look so good. I don't know why it took me so long to see that. It just seems so obvious now. It's the way it's true for wives, right? If you want to make your wife look good, really enjoy her around other people. Don't put her down. Don't say, just look like you really enjoy her, because you do. And if you really enjoy her, she feels honored, and everybody knows that's what you value. And if it were like that with God on Sunday morning and God every other day of the week, God would look really valuable in this culture.
Yeah, it seems so clear once you get your eyes on it, and that's one of the things that I think you've helped me do, and you've helped so many people do. And you know, we talk about that seeming paradox that, you know, on every page of Scripture is woven the simplicity of the message that you just said. You know, I don't know why it took me so long to see that. Why does it take people so long to see that? Because once you do see it, it's everywhere. And why, I guess this is a question that I would ask if I were somebody listening to us today. If it is that paramount, why does it take us so long to see it?
Well, I've been thinking a lot about that because we're doing a pastor's conference here in a few weeks, and I decided to do it on sin. We've never done a pastor's conference in 26 years on sin, and here's the reason. I was reading a book recently that helped me see that it's precisely a grasp of the horrors of the power of sin in our lives that puts everything else in right perspective. The incarnation starts to make sense. Why? The cross makes sense. The Holy Spirit makes sense. The new birth makes sense only if I grasp the depth of how corrupt I am. So the answer to why it's so hard to delight in God is the very nature of sin is to delight in non-God. They exchange the glory of God for created things, Romans 1:20. Right at the heart of who I am as a fallen, corrupt, sinful human being is I love other things. I delight in other things. And so it's easy to delight in what you delight in. You know, command somebody to enjoy a hot fudge sundae, not a problem. But if they don't like it, and you command them to enjoy their spinach, or no offense to spinach lovers, but I hate it. And if you command me to enjoy spinach, I'll just look at you blank. Like, I cannot do what you're telling me to do. And God says, delight in me above all things. Delight yourself in the Lord. And people are just going to look at me and say, I can't. I love other things more. Which means your message and my message is, first, very destructive and offensive to people, you know? That's why they can't get over it. It's the love affair with lesser things. It's C.S. Lewis, we are making mud pies in the slums, and we cannot imagine what a holiday at the sea is like. So God says, come, I've got a holiday. I've got an ocean. I've got sand. You don't need to make the mud pies anymore. And we just look at the mud pies because we're having such a good time with our buddies, and we say, no, thank you. It just doesn't make any sense. So my answer is, that's the nature of sin. Sin is a preference for anything over God, and that's what the way we're wired until we're born again.
It's so amazing that we have this deep longing inside of us, but we, as you were saying earlier, we're not sure what to do with it sometimes. And I think for me, I had a good grasp of the gospel. I don't know that it was a complete grasp, but I had a good grasp of the gospel, but I was at the end of everything. And somehow I was at the end of the promises of God. I don't know if you, I'm sure you do, but for a while there, we just, you know, sort of shortened the whole scripture text down to God's promises for man. And so we take out all the extraneous material and just get right down to all the things he's going to do. And so the word became very me-centered. Heaven was very me-centered. Church was certainly very me-centered. The cross was very me-centered. All of it was great. I loved it all. I believed it all. I just thought I was sort of the terminal point of it all. And that was the revelation for me of understanding that it really isn't about me and that that's okay.
It is okay. And it's a pretty jolting thing to discover that and here's the way I've tried to jolt people with it. Unless you discover that God is God-centered, that he created the universe and me to show how magnificent he is. Unless you can see that as good news, you will always feel out of place with the gospel. Paul said in Romans 3:25 that he put Christ forward as a propitiation for sins in order to demonstrate the righteousness of God. And I think that was the first message I gave at Passion, is did God die for us or die for himself? I mean, I can remember Matt Chandler saying, he's just sitting in the top up there and saying, shocked, he never heard anybody ask that question.
Right.
Did God die for us or for God? And of course, it's not wrong to say God died for me, but until you know that he died in order to vindicate the glory that I had trampled on, then the meanness of the gospel, like you said, it just turns the cross into an affirmation of my own self-esteem, and it doesn't work as a salvation. It just confirms me in my self-centeredness.
So this year we're coming into Passion 2015, and I wonder, I think I ask you this almost every time we're on a podcast together, but the landscape of faith, the landscape of the Christian faith, of the church, this big tent called people who love Jesus, what about it currently makes you happy, and what about it currently makes you nervous? And nervous might not be the right word there,
right.
But you know what I'm saying.
Right. Well, why don't we start with the negative and end on the positive?
Better,
because God, I'm an ultimate optimist and I'm a short-term pessimist. I can't help. I mean, we're recording this on December 5, and Eric Garner in New York, black man, got in the chokehold and died, is in the news. And first time in 30 years, the freeway outside my house is blocked by demonstrators yesterday. And Ferguson is hot. When you play this, I don't know what will be hot, but my heart aches for the growth of the church in its witness to racial harmony and racial diversity. I just think there's so many among the majority culture who kind of yawn at this and say, get over it, let's get beyond this, what's the big deal, and show an utter oblivion to the realities of the moment and the longer-term realities. So that's one thing that's making me ache. I think we can do better. I long for the church to be a signal, clear, helpful, gospel-centered, Christ-exalting voice into the racial tensions of our day. A second one would be the whole issue of sexuality and gender. There's just so much confusion today about, we just passed in Minnesota a transgender issue for the high schools and colleges that says if you self-identify as a boy or as a girl, it doesn't matter what you are biologically, you can play on the other team, and then they start building bathrooms and showers. So the whole issue surrounding sexuality today and the homosexual issues and the pain that's involved there and the stands that need to be taken there, transgender, marriage, divorce, this, every one of these college students that come is a male or a female, and that has massive implications. So I think that's a call for courage. And so maybe the last thing I should say on the concern thing is just, I just want the church to be courageous. You know, when they see something in the Bible, believe it's God's word, be willing to stand up, say it with compassion, and let the chips fall where they will. So I think we can do better on all those counts. Positively, I'll just give a concrete example. I've got an email handed to me from one of my students who's got a best friend in Afghanistan who told the story of a father and two kids who were killed by the Taliban. This is last week. And then another mom on her way with four kids in the car and her husband to go to the plane from Afghanistan to catch a plane to Dubai to figure out what these flu symptoms are. And she dies in the car in front of her kids. And this family was saying, is it worth it to be here? Five kids, two adults, and these are young people. That's why I'm mentioning it. They're young. They're fresh out of school, maybe within 5 years. And so what I see in the young, almost in every generation, I mean, I haven't lived in every generation, but there is in the Passion crowd a sense of that life right now is being formed. Life right now is being given direction. Life right now, I'm discovering how it can be empowered and how it can be meaningful. And God is doing that. God is doing that in various, dozens of conferences, Passion, perhaps the biggest. and it's had a wonderful effect, I think, in spawning lots of other things. So I'm encouraged with not the culture as a whole. It seems to be going to hell in a handbasket, but God is always doing great things with his church in the midst of cultural collapse. And whether that continues will depend on whether he chooses to send a great awakening, which he certainly can do. But the church is calling, Passion's calling, the young people who know Christ, their calling is to be the kind of people who are willing to go to the hardest places in the earth, whether it's inner city or whether it's Afghanistan, and pour their lives out for other people in the name of Christ to exalt him and meet human suffering. So I see that happening, and that encourages me.
Well, so great. So just lastly, you're going to be with us in Atlanta for Passion Atlanta number 1 and Passion Atlanta number 2 this year. And the Passion Atlanta number 1, obviously, I think has been sold out for about 6 weeks or more now. But Passion Atlanta 2, folks, still opportunity for people to join us for that gathering. And from John Piper, just a personal invitation, I think somebody who knows Passion, knows you, somebody kind of has a pulse of maybe what Jesus is doing in the world, they already get it. But for a person that maybe somehow is listening to the podcast today and they're thinking, you know, why make the effort? It's a long drive from Illinois. It's a commitment of financial resources. Why make the effort to get to Passion Atlanta number 2? What would John Piper's invitation to them be?
Of all the things I could say, I think I would say 2. Number 1, the messages are substantial. They have content. This is not a rah-rah cheerleading event with thin biblical content. Messages have substance. That's number 1. Number 2, I told you this before, Louis, that you're unique, I think, in standing up to lead a college crowd, and you don't do slapstick. you don't tell a whole series of jokes. You are joyfully serious. And the whole thing, what, you know, even when the music is a jump up and down kind of music, it is a Christ exalting music. And as you and the others lead in and out of all the pieces of Passion, it's done with a kind of relentless focus on the majesty of Christ, which is just unusual, because a lot of people feel like you got to yuck it up in order to make college students have a good time. Well, college students have a good time at Passion. Clearly they do. And you don't yuck it up. So I do invite students, come see what I'm talking about. Just check this out. Can that really be done?
Absolutely. I think that's a beautiful picture, and that's what we're hoping for. You know, we do want to have a good time. And we do have a good time. I hope that we have the best time that can be had. We ought to. But at the end of the day, you know, life is brief. You only get one shot at it. And I think what we say, Passion, the way we say it, I like, is that, you know, you only get one chance. And you have to make this life count for what matters most. And we do believe something matters most. It's not a free-for-all. Value's not up for grabs. But that picture of the beauty of Jesus is the greatest thing of all that there is. And so we're excited to see what God's going to do. We're confident. I think God putting this young lady in our path a few nights ago was a very tangible way for him to say to our community group leaders and to myself, and now as a byproduct of that to our whole team, just once again, I am doing this. And that's what we need every year after 18 years. It's not enough for us to have great history. It's not enough for us to have a good plan. We want to know every single time, are we with God? And I think sometimes we focus so much on the question, is God with us? But we're trying to turn that question around and just to ask, are we with God? And I know going into Passion 2015 that we are on God's wavelength, and I know that God's going to do amazing things. And I just want to tell you personally again, John, how grateful I am for you, for your life, your voice, the way that you reflect what you talked about earlier, the way that you love Jesus in front of people. And I know that's not the only place that you love him, but the way you love Jesus in front of people honors Jesus. and it convinces other people that Jesus is worth loving. And so thank you for that, and thank you for your voice and your faith and fullness in that, and can't wait to see you in a few days.
Yeah, thank you. It's been one of the great honors of my life, Lewis, so I don't overstate that. Thank you for letting me participate.
You're so welcome. Thank you. And Merry Christmas to you, Noel. Look forward to seeing you soon.
You too, and Shelley.
Okay, bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Okay, that was pretty awesome. I just finished writing an Advent book, and I just got the greatest thought I've ever had about Advent from John Piper in the middle of that interview. So that was so great, so helpful. He just has such an amazing way of wrapping the English language around important ideas in a way that's fresh and different and makes you stop and think. So what a great interview. Maybe you want to listen back to that one again and take some more notes. But John's going to be with us, Passion Atlanta number one, Passion Atlanta number two. And obviously, if you're a part of any of our Passion gatherings, I'm guessing, I don't know for sure, there's going to be some digital All Acts Pass type thing somewhere at the end of the day. And Piper's Talk will be a part of that. Even if you're in Houston, you're going to get a chance to be able to benefit from the message he brings to us at Passion this year. So once again, congratulations to everybody who's post-finals. We're praying for those of you who should be thinking about finals right now instead of listening to this podcast. We hope that somehow it'll work out. And for everybody headed home, whether that's a really tough thing or it's a really amazing thing, just know that Jesus' name, Emmanuel, means God with us. And that's what's happening right now while you're listening to this Passion podcast. You are not alone. You are not unseen. You are not unnoticed. You're not irrelevant. God sees you and he knows you and he cares about you. Your life matters to God, and that's why your life matters to us. And that's why our lives matter to each other. So God, I just pray the power of the Advent season over every one of us today. Maybe people listening to this long past Christmas, but for all of us on the way to Christmas this year that are listening to this podcast today, I just pray the spirit of expectation on our lives. That A, we would prepare a way to really fully embrace this reality that Christ has come into the world, into our world. But secondly, I just pray the confidence of the fulfilling promises of God over the lives of people who are still yet waiting on you, God, for significant things in their lives. And I pray that you would encourage them today that your plans are in motion and your timing is perfect, that you are enough for us in whatever stage of life that we're in. And we give you praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys, thanks so much for joining us today. Brad, I'm looking forward to seeing you back on the Passion Podcast soon.